Let's pray. Heavenly Father, mighty God, we thank you for Jesus, our King, and for your kingdom. And your kingdom has come. And we have been brought into your glorious kingdom. A kingdom of justice, a kingdom of wrath and vengeance, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of power, a kingdom of grace and of truth. And we are so thankful for the victory that Jesus Christ has brought for his kingdom. Victory over sin and death and hell. Victory over the devil and the kingdom of darkness. Victory over the enemies of God and his people. And so often throughout the Old Testament, there are these stories of victory over enemies, great enemies, powerful enemies, but great victory. And Father, we need to hear about those victories. We need to be reminded of those victories. We need to be trusting and secure in those victories. That such victory is also ours in Jesus Christ, that in him we are more than conquerors, because he is the one who has loved us. So let your word strengthen us in hopefulness and courage and vigilance as well. We have a battle to fight too. Prepare us for that and use this word as a blessing to us in those ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to 1 Samuel 30. We're looking at verses 16 through 31. This is on page 252 in the Church Bibles. So in the beginning of this chapter, we had David and his men returning to Ziklag from Aphek. They were sent back there by Achish because the commanders of the Philistines did not want the Hebrews there in their battle. David and his men returned, probably hoping to be refreshed, found the city burning, and all of the people, including their wives and children, were taken. And they find out through an Egyptian slave, later in those verses, that it was the Amalekites. And so he leads them to find the Amalekites. And here we have that encounter in verses 16 through 31. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Siphmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakel, in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Aphek, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Amalekites have every reason to be spread out over the land, gloating, eating, drinking, and dancing. They really had achieved quite a successful victory. I mean, they took Ziklag. That's the city of David. Everybody in the region knows that. He's been there for over a year. And this is David. David who has slain his 10,000s. This is a big deal. And so they're celebrating. They're living it up. They're enjoying all the spoil that they had taken. Because they're the winners. They're great. They're powerful. It's really not any different than what's going on in our world today, too. I think the world does not celebrate when it captures a covenant child and twists his or her mind into thinking that the idols of the world are a good thing and they should abandon the God that they have loved and served all their lives up to this point. Of course they do. They love that. They live that up. They're not sorry for their sinfulness either, of course. They celebrate that too. They celebrate it in droves. They celebrate it so much we call some of them celebrities, as if they ought to be celebrated. But for what? Their greed? Their hatred? Their selfishness? Their ugliness in their hearts? This is our world. And that discourages us. Some of it is to our shame, just like it was for David and his men, too. Why weren't they there to defend them? You think that goes through their mind, of course. Why weren't we there to save them? Why didn't we take them along, maybe? Why didn't we leave 200 men behind to defend everything before we left to go with the Philistines? And we might consider the same thing, too. I mean, the world is bad, but part of why it's bad is because we haven't been vocal enough. That is, we have allowed our faith to be privatized and kept it to ourselves and not been very public about things that are true. The world easily overtook. It took a lot of strategy and planning and money, but they did it. And they've been doing it for decades and plotting it for decades. Well, no wonder they've infiltrated all of the institutions and so forth. Christians are often not as shrewd as our worldly counterparts are. So we have a battle. We're in a battle. We have a personal battle with our own sins, but we have a battle with a world as well, a world of darkness, a world of sin and animosity and enmity against Christ and his church. We have a war to fight. And David and his men go out to conquer, to recapture, to recover. And it's a really good text for us. Because sometimes it looks like the bad guy always wins. Even as what I've just described to you sounds really bad. Does that mean the bad guy is going to win? Sometimes the bad guy does win. We don't usually like stories where the bad guy wins. And when we consider our own fight against sin, or we consider the state of the world that we're living in right now, we might tend to think maybe the bad guy wins. Maybe that's how this all turns out in our own stories. Is that the case? Well, a text like this reminds us, no, that's not the case. Things can be really bad. Things were really bad for David and for his men and for his wives and for their children and for all of the things that they had possessed. Ziklag is burning. That was really bad. That was a really low point for David and a low point for the kingdom of Israel. But that's not the end of the story. There's this victory that happens here, which I hope will fill your tank with hopefulness. The battle's not lost, but the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the King of Kings. And these things are going to be worked out in His strength and power because He's a God who keeps His promises and is almighty. David goes out in the power and strength of the Lord. Remember that we saw that last time. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And now in that strength, strengthened by God, led by God's right hand, he goes out here and achieves a great victory, a decisive victory against the enemies of God's people. And we might put this in terms of application very simply, if not dramatically. If Christ has not won the victory, why get up tomorrow? Why worship today? Why raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Why study this week? Why go to your job and do it? Why pray? If Christ hasn't won the victory, you see, if Christ hasn't won victory over death and Satan and our sin and hell, if He hasn't won the victory over that, our lives have lost meaning and purpose. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain and our preaching is in vain. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. If Christ hasn't won the victory, then eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Because that's all that there is, right? Ecclesiastes. The world is vanity if that's what you're living for. If all of these things are what you're hoping for, pleasure, money, honor, building a business that's going to last through the generations, if that's what your hope is hanging on, and you don't have God, that's vanity. It's empty. It's worthless. All that toil is for nothing. Because it's going to be given over to the next guy, and he might be a fool. Who knows? And he's just going to waste it all. What's the point of that? Now, 1 Corinthians 15 ends with verse 58, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain because Christ has won the victory. Your fight against sin is not in vain because Christ has won the victory. Your stand in opposition against the evil of this world is not in vain. Even if we feel really small and powerless, it's not in vain because Christ has won the victory. And that victory involves the three things we're going to look at tonight. Rescue and recovery, first of all, in verses 16 through 20. Notice that this is a total recovery and rescue. The author goes to great lengths to emphasize this, especially in verses 18 and 19. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. That's emphatic, by the way, the word all. David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything that had been taken. And as if, now maybe the author missed something, then he says, David brought back all. If there's anything that I haven't described here specifically, then let me just catch it all. All things, everything, okay? Everything that had been taken, they brought it back. And the flocks and the herds. And then the people actually drove the livestock. So they actually ended up plundering the Amalekites too. They got back everything that was lost and they plundered a little bit too. And they take it all back. This is David's spoil. It's a total recovery and rescue. Not a single person is missing. If gold was taken, it was brought back. If they took pots and pans, they were brought back. Wives, children, servants, they were all rescued and taken back. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is about all of His people. He doesn't lose any of them. He recovers and He rescues all of them in His victory. Romans 3 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. All of His people, or all believers, or all of those who are in Christ, they're all recovered, they're all rescued. You and I are sinners saved by grace. We didn't do anything to earn that. That's given to us. We're saved by grace, we depend upon grace, we need grace all the time. We were dead in sins and trespasses, Jesus Christ has made us alive. But not us only. He has done that for all of His people, for all who belong to Him. So why do you teach your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? You do that because you believe Jesus has won the victory. Otherwise, you don't do it. You wouldn't. Why would you? Because we would have no assurances of God's salvation coming to anybody else other than who presently has it if Christ has not won the victory. That's why we pursue our children. That's why we pray for them. That's why we pray for others. That's why we teach. That's why we do discipline in the church. On the positive side, all the educating, and then on the negative side, the admonition and correction. Why? Because we believe that Jesus has the victory over sin, that he can conquer a human heart and turn that person around and take a dead sinner and make them alive and become a believer, become a disciple. That's why we witness. That's why we evangelize. That this is the power and the strength for us to continue to do that. And some of the people in the world who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and are not walking with him, you know some of them. Some of them are your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Some of them are your neighbors. Some of them are your coworkers. Some of them are college friends from a long time ago. Some of them are people you haven't met yet. And you can pursue them, and you can pray for them, and you can express the urgency of the gospel to them, because Jesus Christ has won the victory, and he doesn't lose a single person that belongs to him by grace. That's what fuels us to do that kind of work. All of his people, also all of his creation, Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, things created through him and for him. For him. Why does the author go to such lengths to tell us that David recovered all the stuff? The wives and the children are the most important by far. But why does all the stuff matter? Because that also belongs to the king. That's why that matters. So everything belongs to the king, to Jesus Christ. It all belongs to him. Governments, boards, schools, teams, corporations, nations, they all belong to Jesus. Your job belongs to Jesus too. So we can get hopeless or despairing about how terrible things are, or we can look again to the victory that Jesus Christ has won and realize all of these things belong to him. So everything that's being done right now is being done on loan from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's coming to collect when he comes on the day of judgment. And then everybody's going to answer to him. In the meantime, you and I go about our work. Why? Because that's what we're called to do, to be faithful stewards of the gifts that he has given until he comes again. You pray for your government because Jesus has won the victory and they are responsible to him. You labor for the sake of the schools and the education of people and children. Why? Because Jesus has won the victory and all of these things belong to him. You go about and do your job, whatever that is, because Jesus has won the victory and your job belongs to him. It's a total recovery and rescue that Jesus Christ is engaged in and that he has done. That's what gives you purpose. The reason why you study, boys and girls, is because that's what you're called to do right now. And you study for the sake of the kingdom of God because he's won the victory. That's the purpose of your life right now. That's what fills your life right now, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If we knew that Jesus was going to return in glory on Tuesday, what would you do tomorrow? You know, that question gets asked to people sometimes, but not in that way exactly. If you were going to win $1 million tomorrow, what would you do today? You know, and the vast majority of the people they'd ask, well, I'd quit my job, you know, and I'd get rid of this, and I'd do this differently, and, you know, I got it made. Well, maybe it'd have to be more than $1 million now. It used to be $1 million. It doesn't go very far. So it'd have to be more than that. $500 million. Okay, make it really big. Okay? I do nothing because I got it all figured out. If you knew Jesus Christ was going to come on Tuesday, you know what you should do tomorrow? You should go to work. And you should be with your family like you normally are. You should pray with your kids, and you should pray with your wife, and pray with your husband, and we should be in fellowship with each other. You go about your regular duties. Why? Because that's what Christ has called you to do, to be faithful. Luther said something along those lines when he was asked that question. We work. Why? Because Christ has won the victory. All things belong to Him. But we also notice in this text that the victory is not yet complete. There are 400 young men who escape on camels and they get away. In Deuteronomy 25, verse 19, God speaks to Israel and says, "Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." And Deuteronomy 25:17 reminds them of Amalek and its sins as well. Amalek was a great enemy towards Israel, and God wanted them to be wiped out. They weren't wiped out by Joshua. They weren't wiped out by Saul. They're not wiped out here by David either. But they're another nation in a very, very long line of other nations and people and groups who are of the seed of the serpent, and they're at enmity with the seed of the woman. This is the greatest, oldest rival, good versus evil, of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It's Jesus Christ versus the devil and his kingdom of darkness. And Amalek is just the latest form of it. And this reminds us that we need to be vigilant, because the battle is, well, the decisive victory has been made at the cross of Jesus Christ, but it's not completely over. We still have enemies to fight. We still need to be watchful. We still need to be prayerful. We still need to be very careful, because the enemy is vicious and angry. The devil knows that he's going to lose, but he's just fighting all the harder because of that. And he will continue to bring accusations against you, even though they all fall flat. It is Christ who died, and more than that, who was raised and who is seated at God's right hand. So no charge against God's elect. Jesus has paid for your sins. The accusations fall flat. But we also shouldn't fear, because Christ has won the victory. But let's not also underestimate the power of the devil and the power of evil. Let's fight until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you read in Revelation 7, there's no sorrow and there's no hunger and there's no thirst, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But the description also says there is no more sea. There was no more evil. There were no more enemies. There's nothing left to fight then. But then there's nothing left to fight. Until then, there is lots for us to fight. Let's be vigilant and watchful. Now, some of David's men, described as worthless men, have observed this entire situation, and they speak somewhat rashly and not very charitably towards the other 200 guys who had sat by the baggage because they were too exhausted. Maybe they're just coming off the adrenaline rush of battle, that they're not being careful with their words, or maybe they are simply, as the text describes them, worthless and wicked fellows among the men who had gone with David. And so they're looking at these 200 men and they're saying they shouldn't get a share in the spoil, because to the victor goes the spoils. You know that phrase. So we've recaptured all of this. Yes, let's give these men their wives and their children back. We don't want to disrupt their families. But as to all the other goods that we've recaptured, we're not splitting this 600 ways, David. We should be only splitting it 400 ways. That would be the right way to do this. And David says no, because that's not how the kingdom of God operates. David comes to those 200 men, and who knows what they're thinking? They were too exhausted. So they're ashamed that they couldn't press on. They wanted to be in battle. It's not like they didn't want to be there. They were simply too tired. They couldn't carry on. So they're feeling ashamed. They're feeling dishonored. They know that they don't deserve any of the spoil. They weren't there in battle. So David comes to them. And as so often happens in Scripture, the person in the lowly position is expecting to just get hammered, get railed against. Here comes our conquering hero, David. This is David's spoil. And he's going to give us a lecture on how dishonorable we've been, how weak we are, things we already know about ourselves. We're so terrible and we wish we could have fought. No, David comes and he greets him. He greets them, the text says. But actually, that greeting is more than just a greeting. "Hi, guys, I'm back." The word there is peace. He pieces them. Or a better translation, He greets them in peace. My brothers, I bring you peace. And the 400 men are astonished at this kind of turn of events, because this is unheard of. This is not something that should be done. So David appeals to them and he calls them my brothers. But he also gives them a word of astonishment. Who would listen to you in this? And then speaks with authority. They shall share alike. But the heart of what David says is verse 23. Why does he bring a greeting of peace to these men? Because of verse 23. With what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Peace has been achieved, but it's been through the Lord's preservation. The 400 fighters are looking at the end result, and they're looking around and saying, we won the victory. We fought. Look what we did. Look what we accomplished. We brought everything back. And David isn't just looking at the end result, but he's also looking at how they got there. Think about it. You think about it. How did they get there? Go back to what we looked at last time, earlier in chapter 30. This is an open wilderness. How did they get there? Well, the Amalekites, one of them, dropped off a servant, an Egyptian servant, along the way. And they didn't just happen to find that Egyptian servant. God led them there. They restore him to good health so he can speak again, and he leads them again by God's preservation through this open wilderness directly where they need to go so that they can find the Amalekites. Then God gives the Amalekites over to them in battle with 400 men. Not 600, because they had to leave 200 behind. 400 men. And they kill all of the Amalekites except for 400 young men who escape on camels. That's humanly impossible. The Amalekites are on home turf. They know the land. They know the lay of the land. They're not ready for battle. They're eating and dancing and drinking and everything. But David and his 400 men traveled 75 miles to Ziklag. They're exhausted. Then they travel however many miles they need to get to the Amalekites. And then, over the course of an entire day, they're killing the Amalekites and taking back the spoil. Humanly impossible. The battle only lasts one verse. Just one. Verse 17. David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except for the 400 on camels. It's astounding. And he comes to these 200 men and he says, brothers, peace. You're just as much part of this as the other 400. You see, we can sometimes get caught up as well looking at the result of things. Haven't I fought hard and long in my life for the Lord? Haven't I done great things? Haven't I done good things for God? Well, yes, you have, but how did you get there? Did you get there by your own strength? Did you get there because you're stronger than another Christian? Did you get there because you're smarter than somebody else? Or did you get there through God's preservation? It's all God's grace. We're saved by grace. We're preserved by grace. We do good works by God's grace. Nothing we do attributes anything to our standing before God. It's been given to us in Jesus Christ already. Let's not now look at the result of Jesus' saving work of the peace that He has made for us and somehow take some credit for that as if we deserve more than somebody else just because. Absolutely not. We're all in this together by grace through the peace that Jesus has made through His cross, the peace that He made through His blood that was shed on the cross. We become equal sharers in that way, in salvation, in the spoil, in the grace that Jesus Christ has obtained for us. He's not partial. He doesn't play favorites. But He comes to all of us with this message of peace. And then David goes to work of distributing and dividing all of the things that they have brought in the last verses of this text. And this is how the benefits of the victory eventually get to the people. David goes to Ziklag and distributes to the elders of Judah, his friends, some of the spoil. Maybe a shrewd move on his part, perhaps, you know, endearing himself in favor to the leaders of the Jews, perhaps. But then also to all of these cities and towns. Why? Well, the text tells us these are the places where David roamed. Okay, so they had lodged them there, or they had been protected by them in some way, or they had found a home there. But also this, these are all the cities of the regions of the Jews that were plundered by the Amalekites. David is returning to them also what was taken from them. And notice this in addition to that. David doesn't divide the spoil among these cities along with the spoil of his men. This comes from his share. The text is not explicit about that. But the text says when David returns to Ziklag with his share, that's what's implied, he sends part of the spoil, his own, to the elders of Judah to distribute now to all of these towns in the region of Judah that had been plundered. This is how the kingdom works. The benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ come to us through His Holy Spirit, the benefits of His gracious, saving work. And the division comes from the King Himself. So David doesn't take anything of the victory for himself. It's not for him. The spoil isn't for him. The victory isn't his, it's actually the Lord's victory. And the benefactors of that victory must be the people of Israel, must be the people under the king. And it's the same for us. When Jesus gave his life for us, when Jesus conquered death and sin and Satan and hell, and he conquered the world, he didn't do that for himself. He didn't need to do that for himself. Jesus had glory. The glory of the Father, the glory of the Holy Spirit from before time, from eternity, because He is the eternal Son of God. He laid that glory aside to come and be our Savior, to come into our sin and misery, to come and become a curse for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He doesn't have to do this for Himself. He did it for us. And He shares with us in equal measure eternal salvation, eternal life, grace, peace, the Holy Spirit, true faith, all the benefits and gifts that come through Jesus Christ. As we read in Isaiah 53, verse 12 this morning, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors." That's true kingship. David is just a scale model of the King of Kings who is yet to come. A small picture pointing forward to the greatness of the kingdom and of the King who gives of himself in entirety for us. And so we sing the song, boys and girls, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so." We might also sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Amalekites tell me so." You see the victory of Jesus? You see the power of the kingdom? You see how small and powerless the enemies of God really are when He determines to vanquish them in His righteousness and in His wrath? What are we afraid of? What are we discouraged about? This decisive victory has been won for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lord has vanquished His enemies and brought triumph out of tragedy, deliverance out of desperation, peace out of pressure. And even though the bad guys might win the skirmishes, and it might look like the bad guys win the day sometimes, it might look like that in your life this week, or maybe it has this week already. The bad guys seem to be winning and all seems to be lost. Remember a passage like this. Because this reminds us, as the rest of the Word of God reminds us, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven and great God, glorious and powerful, evil can be so great and seem so powerful, and it seems to be everywhere. And so much that is evil is now called good, and so much that is good is being called evil. It's not new in the world and in history, but it is new for us. And we need your strength and your help to face up against it, but also not to lose heart, because Christ has won the victory. So we thank you for telling us in your word so clearly the victory of Jesus Christ over this world, over the devil, over our sin, over temptation and fear, over the grave and death, over all the miseries of our sins. Jesus is our King of Kings. We thank you for the purpose that you give to our lives in this, the meaning that our lives have as servants of this King, sharing in all of the spoil of his conquering power and his victory. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and with grace. And may the peace of Jesus Christ truly rest upon us each and every day. We pray in his name. Amen.